Dear friends, according to your program, Brother Burton Brown wants to speak to us. and he was changed to take the place of Brother Weber, who has passed on tomorrow morning. So that now we had to replace Brother Brown with Brother Chandler today. So now we'll ask Brother Chandler, the priest, come forward and address us.
My dearly beloved brethren, how pleased we are to be with you here in Vancouver. Sister Catherine and the children and I had a lovely trip up last night, and it is always a privilege to be wherever the Lord's people are gathered. We bring you the love of the Portland Ecclesia. They all wish to be remembered, those who would have liked to have been here but were detained for reasons known. But they are thinking of you nevertheless. We are going to give a title to our discussion with you this afternoon, Living Water. As we see this glass of water set before us here, we recognize it to be life to all, whether we really realize it or not. Water is the life. If we were to examine this water under a microscope, we would find it to be very unlovely, because we would see the bugs in it. However, it is pure enough for us to drink and sustain our life. Brethren, there is no need to tell you that mankind are living in a very distressing period. Many things puzzle them, but two things seem to puzzle them more than any other, and those two being death and life. But the greatest of these we find to be death. Fear of the unknown has caused man to go to extremes to find a reason for his existence and an answer to where he is going. In the 14th chapter of Job, we read, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." The world's wisest man, Solomon, spoke these words when confronted with life. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Not understanding the Bible nor the plan of God has led man to search fruitlessly for a magic elixir which will keep him alive forever and in the flower of his youth. Around the late 1400s and early 1500s, a Spanish explorer, Ponce de Leon, searched for and supposedly found waters called the Fountain of Youth. However, this proved false. Indians living said that these waters were somewhere in Florida or the Bahama Islands. However, they were never found. But they said that these waters would cure ills and renew youth. We have often wondered what the reaction would be if someone today were to say that he had found the living waters. No doubt there would be a bit of skepticism, and perhaps they would say this one is just a bit off. But dear friends, for over 1900 years, the way has been opened to the living waters of life. Few realize this. Few are privileged to know of this fact. In John the 11th chapter, verse 25, we read of our Lord, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yes, all the world, through disobedience, through the one man's disobedience, Adam, are reckoned as dead as far as God is concerned. But he has provided a way back to life again through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the source of all life. He is food and drink to those who will partake. In the 6th chapter of John, verse 35, we read of him, of our Lord again, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, most of us at one time or another have had experience with being hungry and thirsty, but of the two, hunger can be dissipated, but not so with thirst. For this increases and keeps increasing until it becomes to the point of unbearableness. And when we have been extremely thirsty, what a blessing it is to receive a cup of cold water. Water is a most common substance, as we have here before us. But it is one we take for granted. Have you ever considered how important to life water is? I didn't, but I looked up some facts that might be interesting to you all, as it was to me. Perhaps this morning you bathed in it. You brushed your teeth in it. You washed. You drank it. And I know if you woke up like I did this morning, you saw it falling as rain. No doubt, if we travel much before evening, we'll cross a river at least once. I crossed 14 of them on my way from Portland last night. The majority of our water is held in ocean basins and is unsuited for drinking or irrigation. Yet, this Earth's surface is covered by over 3/4 water. Most of it, held in these ocean basins, is very highly unsuited for drinking because it is impregnated with salt. The part that is precipitated upon our land by rain is distilled enough to sustain vegetation and life. Water is so important that we cannot live without it, believe it or not. For every living cell in our bodies has a fluid interior, a vital solution of various substances that we find in water. Our blood is 9/10 water. Our kidneys are as much as 82% water. Our liver, 69%. Our bones, 22%. And we as a physical entity are 71% water by weight. And this water flowing from the surface of our bodies, breathed out as vapor on our breath, must be continually replenished if we are to remain alive. We pour down our throats 5 times our weight of water every year. And if our lifespan has been normal, by the time that we die, we will have drunk over 6,500 gallons of it. Yes, so intimate is the relationship between water and life that we may write the whole story of man in these terms, his conquest of it. In the Middle East, where surface water is hard to find, men joined together in planned water projects. Jacob's well, for instance, was dug through 105 feet of rock. Have you ever considered how this was done? They had no modern machinery in those days. Dynamite wasn't invented until 1866, but we believe that it was a modern-day miracle. In the East, floodwaters had to be dammed to ensure stable supplies of water when the droughts came. And it has been said that the Egyptians built a rock-filled dam 355 feet long and 40 feet high to hold back the Nile floods. But with all this stress laid upon water, what does it mean to us? Well, let us look into this bit of water this morning, the living waters of life. In the fourth chapter of John, we have the account of our Lord and his disciples coming to the well in Samaria. The disciples went on into the city to buy food, and our Lord, being weary, sat down by the well to rest. And the Samaritan woman came with her pitcher to draw water from the well. And our Lord asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. And in the course of conversation, our Lord pointed out a very important lesson we may all benefit from. For he said of the water in the well, that whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now water is used in many ways to illustrate spiritual truths, and we believe this scripture here to be one of them. Flowing water is more apt to be pure than still water. The scriptures speak of pure water as living water. Now another symbol that we might take note of at this time would be thirst, and that is an expression for a strong desire or a craving. Now, this is a worthwhile craving, for our Lord said, "Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled, that is, he shall be satisfied." Now, probably the Samaritan woman didn't understand all that our Lord was telling her, but she did realize that he was no ordinary man, and her words awakened in her a sense of need, hence her words, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." Yes, we have pointed out that Jacob's well was deep, and the well of the waters of truth are deep. The well of the waters of truth that the Lord gives. We shall never plumb their depths. Some wells run dry, but not so the stream from the well of truth which God supplies, for this is inexhaustible. We are told that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. It is through the Holy Spirit that we have been abundantly supplied with the waters of truth, and the source we then find for all this living water is our Lord. Looking into this word living water, we find its meaning to be a fresh spring. We are told that those who drink of the Lord become fountains. Now, a fountain in the Greek is just a little bit different than that of a fresh spring, for a fountain means a gushing supply. Most of us are all well aware of these little fountains that we see on the sidewalks, the bubbling water. This is truly a fountain. Living waters. Very expressive words here. Living waters and fountains. As symbols, water is expressive to all of us. We find in the Bible that just the five-letter word water alone is used 376 times. But let us look just for a few of the examples of water. Water as a cleanser. In Ephesians 5:25 and 26, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the Word. Now here we see the source of our cleansing is the Word of God. And this is further borne out in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where we read that all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the Bible is the main channel of our instruction, and by it we are taught the doctrines of truth which we are to live, and we are shown those things which are displeasing to God, those things which are detrimental to our growth in righteousness, and we are shown how to rid ourselves of these things. In connection with God's word of instruction is another channel for our insistence, the divine providences for our chastisement and correction. And another channel are the precious promises given for our encouragement, And these promises become the rod and the staff spoken of by David in the 23rd Psalm. While it is the water of the Word, the Bible truth that we look to for our instruction, we find in 2 Corinthians 7:1 that we must make personal use of this water. We are told to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfect holiness would be moral purity, purity of heart and mind, which is possible only for the new creature to have. Because of our new minds and our new wills, God covers our imperfections and He reckons us perfect just so long as we are striving against the imperfections of the flesh and are endeavoring to make our reckoned holiness actual. Now to these the apostle in Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with the true heart, in full assurance of faith." Why? Well, because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies, that is our flesh, washed with the pure water. And then he goes on to say, "So then let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now the laver which stood in the court of the tabernacle was full of water, and it is a symbol of the cleansing effect that the truth has on all believers. It symbolizes the putting away of all filthy practices, the lying and the stealing and so forth. And we are told also the putting away of all filthy communication out of our mouths, such as slander and envy and strife. We, by nature, are sinners. The Scriptures abound with this. Throughout Psalms 51:5, Romans 3:10. And hence, we must enter the court condition of tentative justification through faith in our Lord's sacrifice, and we must be cleansed from the defilements of the flesh so far as possible through the Word spoken unto us as representing, or as represented in, washing at the laver. Now, water is a symbol for truth. It is a life-giving power. Truth can be peaceful, peaceful as a mountain lake, or it can be powerful. It can be as powerful as the mighty cataract of Niagara. Yes, we see then from the gentle murmur of the brook to the roar of the ocean that the truth in itself proclaims the praises of our Heavenly Father and Creator. Water cleanses the natural, and so by the same analogy, truth cleanses the spiritual. The waters of truth are pure in that they are uncontaminated, free, or they are, uncontaminated, free of anything which would muddy them. For instance, we have an interesting example of contaminated water in the 16th chapter of Revelation. Here, the rivers were spoken of as being turned into blood. Now, as a river is a channel, we see here then, or we believe, that these rivers spoken of symbolize the conditions of the apostate systems at this end of the age. In the days of the apostles, these channels were filled with the running waters of truth. But as time went on, errors increased in these channels, the channels of the various denominations of Christendom, and the water became impure or polluted, just as our rivers are being polluted by the refuse that is dumped into them. In the Saturday Evening Post of April 23rd, there appeared an article called "Our Dying Waters." And a quote was made here in this article that says, "It is a dismal fact that we now have contaminated almost every creek, river, lake, and bay in the entire United States." And this, we believe, is a good picture of this scripture in Revelation. And it brings us to the time when these systems were cast off from God's favor. The water spoken of as being bloody or full of impurity, not fit for use. We have another picture where we might draw a lesson. In the second chapter of John, the miracle at Cana, the marriage taking place there where the water was turned into wine. Well, we wish to notice the sixth verse, especially here. In the sixth verse of this second chapter, it says that there were six water pots. Now, six in the scriptures is a symbol for evil and imperfection, such as our 6 days of, 6,000 years, that is, of sin and evil. Now, the water pot here would represent the Lord's people in these very present evil times. The water in these containers would be the Holy Spirit. The admonition was to fill these vessels, these water pots, with water, not partway, but to the brim. And we believe this corresponds to Ephesians 5:18, where we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should draw abundantly then from the fountain of all grace and truth, and not cease till we are filled to the uttermost, to the brim. And then if we do this, what would be the result? Well, just as the water was turned into wine in this picture, so the wine being a picture of the joys of the kingdom, this would be what we believe would be happening to our water in our vessels, that they would be turned into the joys and the pleasures of the kingdom. Now, when this miracle took place, the families at this time kept their water in large earthen vessels called water pots. And this water was kept for the purpose not only of drinking, but of washing of the utensils of the house and the feet and the hands of the guests. And so, as there was a large need because of it being an arid country to keep a large supply of water on hand, another picture. We find that as their water was used up, so our water, our Holy Spirit, is in constant need of being filled again. We need to be filled up. We find that our Holy Spirit is running low and in need of being filled. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Our bodies are these earthen vessels. And what treasure? What is this treasure, we may ask? Well, it is the new mind, the disposition of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Wonderful pictures. There's many others. Let's look at just two more in our time that we have left with you this afternoon. Some striking pictures of restitution and of the Lord's people. In the 46th Psalm, the prophet David was used by the Lord to foretell many of the coming events concerning the time of trouble and the reign of Christ and the little flock. Now, this 46th Psalm, we believe, is one of these pictures. So let us turn to this. We read, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." Now, speaking of the prospective members of the body of Christ, David says, even if the earth were destroyed, and even if the mountains were carried into the midst of the sea, our hopes shall not be shaken. Why? For we have God for our refuge. And then he says in verse 3, even if the waters roar and be troubled. Here the waters, we believe, are a picture of mankind in the time of trouble. No doubt we've all seen an ocean during a storm. The waters race upon the rocks, throwing the spray high in the air, and then they retreat just long enough to make another assault. The mountains spoken of in this picture represent the kingdom. They are shown being swallowed up in the sea during the great time of trouble. The waters are the anarchistic masses of mankind, and they are shown battering down the mountains, the kingdoms of this world, the entrenched organizations of society. But then David gives us a brighter picture in verse 4 when he says, there is a river whereof shall make glad the city of God. Yes, the prophet pictures the water of life flowing during the millennium. And the picture has changed now from one of an ocean roaring to a quiet river bringing peace and happiness to all. The river starts as rivulets, small streams. But we find that it is not until the Messianic age that the waters become a river. Now the small streams have their beginning in each of the Lord's people this side of the veil. During the millennial age, the cry will be that of Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Yes, it is during this period that the waters of life will be free to all who will partake. During the reign of Christ, the wine is represented as the doctrines, and the milk, which we believe, as the pastor brings to our attention, would be the elementary truths, will be bought, without price. But this is not now the case, for this is the age of sacrifice. Says the Lord, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. All hopes, aims, and ambitions are given up for the privilege of attaining the position of kings and priests. Now is the time for becoming wells of water, and by to become the river of life, refreshing all who will partake. It has been pointed out there are two things required of a well. It must not freeze in winter, and it must not dry up in summer. So then, all who would become a well of truth must not freeze up during the winter time of evil, nor dry up during the fiery trials which are to try the righteous. Another beautiful picture is that of Revelation 22:1. John is shown a pure river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God. And this vision, combined with that of Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 14, is highly symbolic, but one, we believe, full of import. In Ezekiel 47, we read that the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Now, after Jerusalem was destroyed and rebuilt again, attempts were made to find the fountain under the temple area, but searches proved fruitless. Professor Davidson, writing on this subject, makes this statement. He says, and we quote, there is no doubt of the authenticity of the fountain. It seems that Jerusalem had an abundance of water inside its walls, and many well mouths and cisterns were found. Jerusalem and the Dead Sea were once on the level with the Mediterranean Ocean, but are now approximately between 1,296 and 1,308 feet below sea level. Why? We believe this points back to the destroying of Sodom and Gomorrah. It has been said that if the Mediterranean Sea could flow into the Dead Sea, it would form an inland sea 150 miles long and between 5 and 10 miles wide. Now the valley occupied by the Dead Sea was once fertile ground. We read in Genesis 13:10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Now in the 8th verse of Ezekiel 47, we are told that the waters flowed from the temple into the desert and then into the sea, and that the sea was healed. Is there a possibility of a literal fulfillment here? Well, we're going to bring you some facts, some excerpts from an article that I read, and they will just be in the way of suggestion only and not as fact. You know something in the causes the mountain of olives to cleave in two, as shown in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And then it said that waters at that time would go out from Jerusalem. We quote, it has been noted by authorities of geological conditions of the Jordan Valley and its continuation south of the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba that it constitutes one of the most remarkable faults in the dislocated rock strata that has been observed on the surface of the earth. There cannot be any doubt that prophecy sets forth events concerning great physical changes in Palestine and adjoining regions that accompany the return of Christ, which will have far-reaching consequences in world affairs following this form of divine intervention, the chief of which, geographically speaking, will be to make Jerusalem the great highway between east and west. The geological changes caused by the great earthquake of Zechariah 14:4, 5, 7, and 8, which make the new waterway between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, and it appears from other reasons we give further on, that from hence southward down to the Gulf of Aqaba, at the head of which stood Solomon's seaport, will render the Gulf of Suez, will render useless the Gulf of Suez and destroy the Suez Canal, this great but artificial work of man. And at the time of this great convulsion, the course of the Nile will probably be diverted and some of the waters find their way into the great desert region of the Sahara, thus watering some of the barren land. Now, seeing that the lower Nile Valley runs through what is termed a great geological fault, any severe earthquake might well cause this diversion. An earthquake shook Palestine and Transjordania on July 11, 1927. The effects were felt in Egypt, and it was described as one of the most severe to visit Palestine in centuries. And this seems to be in the nature of a warning of future visitation, visitation such as will bring about those stupendous changes prophesied. It is according to the prophecy of Zechariah and later on that there is to be a great earthquake that will split the Mount of Olives in two and Jerusalem seated by flowing waters. Palestine comes within an earthquake zone. And in connection with Zechariah's prophecy of the Mount of Olives, examination of which after the earthquake of July 11, 1927, disclosed the fact that it stands over a great fault which runs right through it, so that such a very severe shock might have the effect of splitting it in two. And in consequence of this examination, all buildings have been forbidden on the Mount of Olives. The following statement confirms this. Professor Bailey Willis of the seismological expert of Leland Stanford University made this striking statement before the British Association for the Advancement of Science. He said the region around Jerusalem is a region of potential earthquake danger, such of which an earth slippage may occur at any time, and this passes directly through the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah tells us that this great cleavage will take place at the time of our Lord's return in great power and glory to overthrow the armies that besiege Jerusalem and bring about the present order of things to a close. It appears from prophecy that this same earthquake will liberate the waters that are believed to be pent up in great quantities underneath the temple area, and probably will supply that they also supply the pool Gihon and the pool Siloam, thereby uniting with the waterway flowing towards the Dead Sea. These combined fresh waters would bring about the healing of the Dead Sea, whereby it loses its excessive saltness and becomes alive with fish. And at the same time would fulfill the prophecy that they would go out from Jerusalem half of them towards the former sea, that is the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, the Mediterranean. Yes, these are only facts, dear friends, and only in the nature of suggestion and not facts. However, we do feel we may draw a picture here. The waters proceeding from the throne are the restitution blessing. They flow towards the east. The sun rises in the east. And so pictures the Sun of Righteousness arising with healing in his beams. And the waters flow into the Dead Sea, the masses of mankind, and they were healed. Yes, the sin-sick and dying world was healed. Soon, dear friends, the little flock beyond the veil will become 144,000 individual wells of living water. And this water, combined with the one original source, our Lord Jesus, one great river of salvation. To become one of this class, then, in whom the great river of the water of life will flow, it will be necessary that we come to the Lord and drink of him and become minor wellsprings. So let us not muddy our little wellspring now with the vain traditions of men, its hopes, aims, and ambitions, but let us keep it fresh and pure. No, dear friends, we are not searching for a mythical fountain of youth. We have truly found the living waters of life. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. We are interested in the waters of life. I couldn't help but think of the rock that Moses smote, and the waters came out, and the people drank and were refreshed and lived after it. The Bible calls that rock a spiritual rock. Well, it was not a spiritual rock, but it was spiritual in what it represented. Sometimes we use the word spiritual in a different way, perhaps, than it is usually used. But it's called a spiritual rock, if you look that up. We'll have 15 minutes intermission, and we'll ask Brother Carlton to give his message, please.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth as it is done in heaven. We thank thee, Father, for the water of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us the way which way we may be acceptable in thy sight. But now, dear Father, as we partake of this one daily through thy word, we need thy Holy Spirit. We need to be filled to the brim. So, Father, overlook our imperfections. Forgive what we have said or done yet this day. Continue with each and every one here in this room and the further exercise of this complaint of sin and injustice. Overall, continue to guide thy soul in every way. We ask these things.